We extend a warm welcome to all visitors to this morning's service. Please introduce yourself to any of your neighbours at the end of the service and do sign our visitors' book in the porch. Welcome also to those listening to the recording of the service on the website later in the week. I'm very pleased to welcome the Reverend Gerald England, Minister of Emmanuel United Reformed Church, Haydon Wick, who will be leading our service this morning, and his wife is here as well. Please take greetings from Emmanuel to Emmanuel. Jenny Powley and I, Helen Marson, will be reading the lesson today. Please note that everyone is welcome to join us for fellowship, tea and coffee in the hall after the service. I will now light the Christ candle to remind us of Christ's light in the world. And then I will light the peace candle as we continue to remember and pray for those living in parts of the world where there is conflict.
Well, good morning to you all, and thank you for your warm welcome once again. I was just chatting to my wife and saying, I wonder when last I was here to lead worship. It was probably before COVID hit us, I suspect, so quite a long, long time ago. But it's good to be back. We also bring greetings from Emmanuel in Haydon Wick, who are well on their way with worship. They start at 10 o'clock in the morning, so greetings from them as well. Also, in my role as Synod Pastoral Advisor, bringing greetings from the Synod. We unfortunately are still without a moderator. We are hoping to have good news, certainly within the next month or so, about that. But until then, we carry on and fulfill all the roles that need to be filled until we get a replacement. I certainly will heave a huge sigh of relief when we do. So let's come before our Lord in worship together. Creator God, all creation is your handiwork. Your touch gives life to all that is. You shape and form us by the breath of your Spirit and the touch of your grace. You alone are able to call forth from the depths of our being the beauty of your Spirit in us. So may we, in this celebration, surrender more deeply to your loving touch as you fashion and you form your heart's desire in us. We're going to open our worship by singing the hymn, O Praise Him, O Praise Him. But this is an unfamiliar hymn to some of us, so Jeff is going to lead, the choir are going to lead us, just through the first verse so that you familiarize yourself with the melody again. It's a very easy melody to pick up. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Let's join together in prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Your generosity is extravagant, Lord God. Your grace and your mercy so freely given, your love and presence so readily available, your spirit and your strength so reliable. We are so grateful for all of these blessings that we enjoy and for the goodness they bring into our lives. We praise you for your always coming kingdom and the abundant life that it offers. But Lord Jesus, we are also fearful. Fearful that your gifts may not be enough, that things may change, and we may find ourselves in need. And because of this, we often hoard your goodness and separate ourselves from others. Forgive us for our little faith, for our selfish grasping. Forgive us for our failure to understand that your blessings are always meant to be shared. Teach us to stay always awake to your coming and always ready to invite others in to the blessings that you so freely share with us. Today we say thank you once again for the gift of each other, for the opportunity we have to gather here in your name to say thank you. Thank you for all that you have done in our lives. Thank you for the present. But thank you most especially for giving us hope for what is to come. Presence yourself with us through your Holy Spirit as we share together here in your name. Lord, hear these our prayers. We pray them in the name of Jesus, and we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples as we say together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. In heavenly love abiding, our next hymn, number 590.
Thank you. Psalm 139, reading from verse 1 to verse 6, followed by verse 13 to verse 18. This is on page 589 of the Bibles in the pews. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Verse 13. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. This is the word of the Lord.
I will be reading from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 11, and this can be found on page 731 of the Pew Bibles. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me: Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation, concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings. This is the word of the Lord.
Song of Mary, set to music this time by Patrick Hopper.
Thank you.
I was brought up in a tiny town right in the middle of South Africa called Kimberley. I was one of three siblings and was brought up in quite a sheltered environment. So on completing my schooling and having been accepted to study theology at Rhodes University on the Eastern Cape Coast was both exciting and scary all at the same time. But in the February of 1980, I found myself surrounded by the noise and the temptations of university residence life. I rarely had an evening of study that wasn't interrupted by some activity in a nearby room. There were televisions and stereos blaring. There were midnight pizza parties, or worst of all, the infamous balloon water fights taking place, providing distractions which were much more inviting than studying. Study was a huge challenge. The volume of work just seemed to increase as the weeks rolled by. I was barely coping with the endless assignments and tests that were rolled out almost daily. But something changed. Maybe it was the rather stern conversation my history professor had with me. Maybe it was the shock of failing my midterm exam in Hellenistic Greek. But whatever it was, things changed for me from then on. The free and easy lifestyle came to an end. Not as many of my fellow students dropping in. A do not disturb sign was created for my door. Why the sudden change? It all came down to one word: judgment. The day I received the F1 for my Greek exam had been like a day of reckoning. I realized very, very quickly that I would never get an A in time wasting or a B in watching movies. What mattered to my lecturers was the way I compared, contrasted, and evaluated. I would be judged on the quality of my academic work, nothing more and nothing less. And that judgment had been sufficiently frightening to make me change tack. Now, judgment is a harsh concept in our society where people are largely encouraged to do their own thing. We are told very often we can go our own way, to make our mark, so that we will be able to say with Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." But is that really what life is all about? Is that really what matters? Are we rewarded according to how well we satisfy our whims and our desires? Where does the will of God fit in to the scheme of things? Jeremiah found out, and through him Israel did too. Israel discovered that God wasn't happy with the way
that she conducted herself as a nation. They had ignored the Sabbath. They had burned incense. They'd made offerings to mute idols, turning a deaf ear to the words of the living God. Where it really counted, the people of Israel had failed to make the grade. God's response? Well, enter Jeremiah, a faithful prophet, one who would rather try to discern the will of God than satisfy the desires at some drunken party giving honor to an idol. And God sent this man to the house of a potter, and there he saw the craftsman working at the potter's wheel, trying to raise the sides of what looked like maybe a wine pitcher or a water jug. His concentration was intense as he struggled to maintain an even pressure between his fingers all the way up to the fragile rim. But the clay was too wet, and instead of a majestic fluted vessel, he ended up with a shapeless blob. Gravity and the natural tendency of the clay had won out over the potter's firm and gentle attempts to mold it into a thing of beauty. The result was, of course, nothing like what the potter had envisaged. So he tried again, lifting and shaping the clay into a vessel that looked good to him. The words of Jeremiah, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel." You see, the nation of Israel wasn't making the grade. And through the witness of Jeremiah, God was going to tell them in no uncertain terms. Like the clay that had collapsed in the potter's hands, the people whom God had chosen to be his messengers to all the nations had led their tendencies, their human tendencies toward greed and laziness and wantonness overcome God's attempts to form them into something special, a godly nation. And as a result, they too had ended up in this useless blob on the potter's wheel. And even as the potter had judged the condition of the clay to be substandard, so God judged Israel to have fallen short of his designs for them. Now, God's warning to the people of Israel didn't consist only of angry words of condemnation. He was not about to give up, destroy them, and start over again with another nation. But he used a faithful servant to deliver a message to the Israelites, a message that stated very, very clearly God's displeasure, but also underlined God's intention to do something about it, to put them on the right path. Yes, the message was one of judgment, but more importantly, it was a message of hope. Because even as God can destroy a nation if he chooses, he will not do so to the nation which changes from their evil ways. God commanded the people, saying, "Return everyone from your evil ways. Amend your ways and your doings." The hope for Israel, he said, lies in repentance. Because a repentant heart, a repentant people can be reformed. A repentant person can be redeemed. A repentant university student can mend his ways, and achieve his academic goals. And in view of such repentance, God too will repent. God will have a change of heart. There will be no reprisals. In fact, this act of turning back will open the door to the astounding power that God has to change, to reform those who have turned away. Let's look back at the potter's house just for a moment. That fallen lump of clay on the potter's wheel wasn't destroyed. It wasn't thrown out, because the potter took hold of it again and began to work with it gently. His hand went into the heart of it. Pulling and prodding, he proceeded to shape the base and hollow out the inside and raise the sides of the elegantly fluted wine carafe. This time, he produced a work of art. By smoothing and working the vessel into this wonderful shape, he gradually reformed it so that it lived up to his expectations. And God likened the clay in the potter's hands to Israel in his own hands. It needed drastic reforming. And once done, this ugly mass of idol worshippers and drunkards would be no more. In its place would be a strong and beautiful nation which had been commissioned to tell the nations of the earth about God, about God's existence, about his love, about his covenant. But you know, the analogy doesn't end there. Where do you and I fit into this story? Well, we too are the clay. The reality of sin has made flaws in each of us. The reality of God's love is able to reform and change us. Like the potter who, rather than destroy that disappointing lump of clay and reworks it carefully into this beautiful vessel, God does the same with you and with me. You see, he doesn't give up on us. When we don't live up to God's standards, God calls us back with that promise that if we just stop for a moment and think and yield to his will, he can do something with us. Something pretty amazing. Moving as the potter did, reaching into the heart, God is able to remold us, lifting up the fallen parts, reinforcing them, smoothing the rough edges with gentle, loving hands, and creating a magnificent work of art. See, judgment is a fearful thing, but it's only part of the much larger picture of life when it's lived in relationship with God. Nothing is more amazing, nothing is more beautiful, more freedom-giving than the power of God's grace. With a gentle touch or a firm tug in the right direction, God is able to turn things around for many people. I had to change my focus many years ago for fear of the consequences. But God offers more than simply escape from negative consequences. God offers a complete makeover, to change our outlook, the quality of our living. Most of us have probably seen examples of such radical transformations in people's lives. You know, that very stubborn individual who becomes a little more flexible and understanding. Someone who is tied down by prejudice suddenly enjoys the freedom of what it is to be tolerant. Someone weighed down by a grudge that has been held for years and years and years learns to set it aside and renews their lives in the light of forgiveness, which is both given and received. Someone trapped by bitterness learns to live rather with grace and with hope, and despair is overcome by faith. Hatred is transformed by love. You see, this is the renewal that God intends for his people. God doesn't wait in the wings to pounce on us and punish us for every minor transgression. The primary motive is not punishment. The same God who sets high standards for his people is the same God who loves us. The same God who offers us grace and peace if we turn to follow his ways with honesty and integrity. The same God who sent Jesus to tell us of our sin also made sure that we would be set free by that sacrifice on the cross. The same God, powerful, wise, just, faithful, merciful, and compassionate. Yes. Our Lord certainly does not set out to punish you and me. What he does intend to do is remake us into strong, elegant vessels into which he can pour his love. Vessels which are then able to carry God's message of hope and renewal. Two things that our world badly needs right now. Amen. It is the very presence of God that we need to motivate us to be effective disciples in our world today. So let us sing our next hymn, Breathe on Me, Breath of God, 295.
Thank you.
Let's join together now in our prayers for one another, our prayers for this church, our community, our town, our land, and of course, this beautiful world that God has created. Let's pray. We thank you, generous God, for the grace that is represented in everything that we possess. You have filled our lives with abundance, and we thank you. May we be your channels of blessing to all those who are in need. You have given us family and friends. You've given us colleagues and companions to help us on the way in our earthly journey. And we thank you. On this journey, may we be friends of the friendless. May we be companions to those who have lost everything, to those who are lonely and don't know where to turn. You have given us this community to strengthen our faith and help us to serve you well. So may we be faithful followers and co-workers building your kingdom in this world. As we say thank you for our own church family here, we thank you for other church families in our community. The Old Town Partnership. Perhaps other smaller church groups who gather this morning to worship and give you thanks. We thank you for our town, for everything that makes this the special place that it is. Lord, we are certainly aware of areas of concern, but we also know that there are so many who are desperately trying to reach out to help, to bring healing, to bring wholeness. We pray for our land. We pray for all of those who have authority to make decisions which affect people's lives. We pray for honesty, trustworthiness, and integrity for all who would lead. We also continue to pray for those parts of this world which you have created, a world where there are so many people suffering because of conflict, ongoing strife and war, ongoing natural disasters. People not knowing where to turn for help. We give thanks, Lord, for those who are prepared to go the extra mile, to offer what support they can. And we pray that as church communities, we would be prepared to do exactly the same, not only to uphold those who are in need in prayer, but to support practically in whatever way we can, to bring hope, to bring wholeness. So, Lord, once again, would you receive our thanks and our prayers? Let your grace flow through them and through us into the lives of others. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We do indeed have much to be thankful for, so we use this opportunity to bring our offerings to God. Bow our heads and give thanks. Loving God, our Heavenly Father, you have provided us with so much. In response to all that you have given, we bring you these our gifts. And alongside, we bring ourselves and ask, Lord God, that you would use both the gift and the giver, to bring about your purposes. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
How do we sing the grace? Oh, we say the grace. Okay. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. And we close our time together by standing to sing the hymn number 558. Will you come and follow me?
Will you come and follow me? Thank you.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace, and the love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of us and those whom we love, today and forevermore. Amen.